And the song that you sang in Christ Alone, it holds all the elements that I'm going to present today, including the curse of sin, was right there in that song. But anyway, we were in Uganda. We went in 1975. We managed to survive 8 military coups. Life was never dull. AIDS started in our part of the world during those years. And the International Mission Board would come to us and say, I want you to make a plan for the next 5 years. And we thought, right. We can't plan tomorrow, much less 5 years. But we would write out those plans, you know, and submit them, and then God would do whatever he had in mind. And we would just try our best to keep tuned to him and obey, seize the opportunities that he put in our day as we encountered each day. And since Betty has pushed me into this topic of curses and blessings, I'll tell you just a little bit about the curses in Uganda. Uganda is a country which definitely follows witchcraft. And if we didn't believe Satan was real when we left here, we were convinced in Uganda. There is definitely is Satan a kingdom of darkness, and his demons, and they have power on this earth. Ugandans are made up of 30 different tribes of people, all of them with their beliefs just a little bit different, but basically they worship their deceased ancestors, those who have died previously. They see them as very active in the world today. And if you want good things to happen to you, you take care of those ancestors. You honor them. You make sacrifices to them. You go to witch doctors, and they will tell you, they will discern from the spirits what this ancestor wants, what you need to do, what you need to, how you need to get out from under a curse when they're angry with you, how you can earn their blessing on your schoolwork, on the birth of your child. It's pervasive throughout every aspect of life. They believe that the spirits that have already died on this earth are the ones that are working in their life now. It's a oppressive, fearful way to live. It's definitely a curse. We would encounter ceremonies where a clan had gathered together and they would be wearing particular things and doing particular motions and making sacrifices. Funerals was a place where it was very evident, very evident. And believers, God's people, whenever there was a funeral, you know, if my aunt died, all kinds of believers would show up at my funeral. I mean, for that aunt, because we wanted to demonstrate a different way. Those who were not in Christ would be wailing, and they would, many of them would be naked and jumping in and out of the grave, and they would be. It's a terror, because they have to prove to this one that has just died, we honor you, we love you, you're going to be good to us. So believers would go to demonstrate that we do not grieve without hope, and we would show a different way. One encounter that is fairly humorous was that we were in an area of Bundi Bugyo, which is behind the Mountains of the Moon on the border with Congo, and very, very dark area in the forest, the rainforest, and very full of witchcraft, and also a lot of opium is grown in that area. And so all of us were nervous anyway. You know, it's not biblical, but it still gets you worried sometimes. And we had we were sleeping in mud huts and spending the nights in this area because we were teaching in the churches of the area. And one of our missionaries was in a sleeping bag, just like we all were, on the ground. And he was so worried about all of this stuff, plus the snakes and whatever else is in the rainforest. And a person came through the night, and we saw them putting things into the doorways and along the edges, the threshold of the doorway, to help negate our presence. These were witchcraft observers, and they were taking care that our presence did not anger their spirits. So we saw all of that as we're going to sleep, you know, and that does things with your mind. And Harry Garvin woke up in the middle of the night, terrified that something had him. And there was a duck standing on his chest, pulling at the stuffing in his sleeping bag. Witchcraft was very real, very real. It's real here, but it was more evident, more visible in our part of the world. And we had, now I'm going to, that's the witchcraft part. Now I'm going to give you some examples of people that moved from the curse to the blessing. One was Helen, a woman probably close to 50, who had been a witch doctor for her life. She was probably basically born into it from her parents. And she got saved. And she was an incredible force for God. She had such energy and such passion because she knew the enemy. And she was responsible for helping to start many churches in the northern part of Uganda, in the area of Agulu and Agwata, up in those areas where actually American troops we've just received about 10 of them to stop some of the murders that go on in that area. She, Helen, was a radical conversion, but the passion with which she served Satan, she just brought it all full into God's kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And she started many, many churches up in that area. She had an energy that I wish I had. She just could go and go and go, and she would not be distracted. She would not be deviated from the path of getting the gospel out, starting churches. That was definitely a clear one. That moved from the curse to the blessing. Another one was Zawede, a younger woman, probably in her early 20s, who had AIDS. And this was back in just as it was beginning to be named in the 80s. Uganda was convinced that AIDS was a curse from departed ancestors, from Satan himself, because they couldn't figure out how it was being transmitted. It was just causing people to lose weight and die. The very young ones were the ones that were getting this and dying. And I would go to homes where I heard somebody had AIDS, and I'd go in and talk to the people, and I wouldn't see the person, and I'd ask, where is so-and-so, whoever it was that had AIDS? And they wouldn't mention them. And finally, I would get somebody, you know, usually a younger kid, you know, when I get a chance, where is she? And they're at the back of the banana field. They wouldn't let them in the house. They'd take them back out and leave them in the fields to die, because they believed that was a curse. And we had this young woman, Zawede, who was a nobody, no education, no English, no husband. Her parents had turned her out because she had this cursed disease. And she looked awful. Uganda AIDS is quite different than here, even, because there's so much more medicine here and so much care to take care of those things. But they just became really gaunt and covered with these dark, dark purple Kaposi sarcomas. And anyway, she looked like the bottom of the heap. And she came to us for care. She had heard that the members of Kampala Baptist Church would receive people with AIDS, which we would, and we were working to do that, and it was mainly our Luganda speaking congregation that would accept people with AIDS. So she came, she experienced that love in a time when there was none in her life, and she accepted Christ. And then she came to me and several others, and she said, "I think God wants me to give my testimony to the English service." Now, the English service was related to the university, the most highly educated church we had there. This lady was from the bottom of the heap as far as the world standards go. And we kept saying, "I'm not sure that would communicate. Not real sure that's right." We put her off for a while, and then she wouldn't quit. She kept persisting. "But I think God wants me to give my testimony." And her testimony was right dead on. There was no problem with her testimony. Her testimony would come down to, "In me there is no good thing, but in God everything I have it." And, you know, couldn't quarrel with that testimony. So eventually we said, "Okay, we're going to arrange. You're going to come and speak to the English service." Now, she's tiny, tiny. And the pastor of the English service was in his suit and his patent leather shoes, if you all remember what those were. And he's a very articulate man. And this woman, she got up there in front of that church, and the English congregation was about 350 people. She got up there and she sort of horrified at all of that, and she began to speak very quietly, and people were listening, and she began to shake, tremble, you know, fear and weakness and all of that. And the pastor took his arm and put it around her. Now, in Uganda, you don't touch anybody with AIDS. A man doesn't touch a woman in public. These things do not happen. And you could hear the from the congregation. And from that point on, God convinced that English congregation that loving people with AIDS was an assignment from God. And it changed. It changed our ministries for that time, those years following in Uganda. Kampala Baptist became known as the place that loves people with AIDS. And they would come. A whole ministry developed from that in many different directions: education, care, and worship. Saturdays, there was a worship for people with AIDS. They would come, very weak. Many of them would just lay on the benches, and you would see their arms going up over the benches with the music, you know, worshiping God. And on Saturdays, and it's still there now, Saturdays in Kampala Baptist Church is a day when people with AIDS can come, they'll spend the day in worship. That was moving from the curse to the blessing, no doubt about it. And that wasn't just for her life. You saw in Helen, she moved from the curse to blessing for many churches in northern Uganda. Zawede moved from the curse to igniting a ministry that displayed Christ in the capital city of Kampala. There was another one. This one's a young girl, and I do not know her name. I'm not sure I ever did know her name, but she's probably 11 years old. She got saved, and was the first believer in her family. No other family member was a Christian. It was about 2 months before Easter. And she was asking God to do something that would demonstrate his blessing on her life to show the family. You know, an 11-year-old girl is pretty low on the totem pole in the scheme of the African family. She wanted God to do something that would demonstrate to her family she served a different God. So, and she asked a number of us, you pray this with me. And we wonder, what in the world is going to come out of this, you know? Easter Sunday, she is on her way to church, walking. She walks through a major roundabout in the city, which is a significant place for traditional religion. And there in one of the shrubs on the side of the road, as she's going around the bend, she sees a large white chicken has just been, the throat cut, sacrificed for witchcraft. And she walks by that thing, and she stops. God, is that my chicken? She went back. This is the boldness of God upon a brand new believer. She took that chicken right out of that place of sacrifice. It had just been sacrificed and carried it to church with her. And to have a chicken for Easter dinner is significant. She brought that chicken. I mean, she just took, African churches are not decorum, is out the window. But she carried this chicken to church with her, and when it came time for the testimonies, we always had, you know, anybody want to share anything that God's done in your life, she jumped right, God gave me this chicken for my family. And she did. He did, and she did. She took that chicken, and she took it home. An 11-year-old girl providing the chicken for the family's dinner. That was something notable. And it was also exceedingly notable for our church, because there are many, many mature believers sitting there in that congregation who would not have dared touch that chicken. She moved from the curse into blessing for her family, for the whole church. God can do some amazing things. I want to read you a scripture. Did I bring my glasses? Yeah. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. And this is one of the visions that God gives Zechariah. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. Now, you have to engage your imaginations here, okay? A scroll flying, written in Hebrew on both sides. It's about 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, you got that picture? I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He, this is the angel of the Lord that is with Zechariah, asked, "So, Zechariah, what do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land, for according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished, and according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely in the name of the Lord will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out. It will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely in my name. It will spend a night in that house. Then it will destroy both the timbers and its stones." That's the curse. It's not from Satan. It's a curse from God. It's a curse from God. And one side of the curse says, everyone who has offended man is cursed. And the other side says everyone who offends God is cursed. Now that gets all of us, just in case you didn't catch that. God sent it out. It lands in your house, under your bed. Think of the truck full of explosives in the Oklahoma bombing in the basement. It spends the night. It's there, but it's not doing anything yet. But the day will come when it will explode. It will demolish the house, the timbers, the stones. That's the curse. This is the only curse we need to worry about. Satan's curses are nothing compared to this curse from God. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. All who are observing the law are under the curse. That's everybody that thinks they're going to get to heaven by obeying the law, by being good, are under the curse. This curse is under your bed in your house. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentile through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The curse, God sends it out. One side, everyone that offends man is cursed. On the other side, everyone that offends God is cursed. He sends it to every home, every person, and it spends a night inside that house. And it will be activated at some point. But Christ took the curse into himself on the cross. It exploded in him on the cross. So there is a place that escapes the curse. And it's to hide your life in Jesus. It's to bury your life with Christ. It's to just put yourself in him and him in you, and you're safe from the curse because he's taking care of it. But everywhere else, this will explode one day, just like that van under the Oklahoma federal building. The best thing about being in Uganda was watching people move from the curse to the blessing. And I could tell you lots of stories, but you all never give me enough time. So the curse to the blessings. And when you give to Lottie Moon, you are sending people out all over this world to announce, you don't have to live in the curse. Come on over to the blessing. Let's hide our lives in Christ. That's what Lottie Moon is all about, is delivering people from the curse. Just in some parts of the world, we see the curse a little more visibly than other places. But it's no less real than right here.
It's always great to know that as you give, sometimes you wonder, what does it go for? What does Lonnie